starting a new series today on the topic of Jesus. I try to come up with a fancy topic, you know, who is Jesus, or Jesus the best way or something, and it just came out corny and silly. So in the end, I've just gone with Jesus. That'll do. And really my intention over the next quite number of weeks, potentially next few months, I haven't mapped the whole thing out, but we'll just sort of take it a week at a time and see where we end up. But my intention really is just to bring us back to basics. If you've been at church for any length of time, pretty much everything I'm going to say shouldn't necessarily come as a huge surprise to you. A little bit how Vicky did in our service, where she'll go tick, tick, tick. Hopefully for you, the experience of listening to the sermon series will be something along the lines of, oh yeah, tick, tick, tick. But what I'm actually really hoping is this, two things. One is, I think sometimes it is good and important for us to go back to basics, to look at our foundations again and get a deeper understanding of where it is that our faith comes from. And I think every now and again, it is good for us to go back and check our foundations. But the other thing too is, I hope this, I hope it's not just an exercise of ticking boxes, like, oh, you heard that before, oh, you heard that before, oh, you heard that before. What I really trust is if Jesus is the center of our faith, if Jesus is the center of our hope, if Jesus is the center of our salvation, as we look at Jesus, that actually Jesus will come even more alive to you, maybe in new and fresh ways, in ways that maybe Jesus has not been alive in your life and in your heart before. So I trust this really is a reinvesting into our relationship and your relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't been around church for the last, you know, decade of your life, then congratulations. Half of this, or most of this might be new to you, and you know, welcome to the basics. We're just going to move back into that particular space. The other thing I do want to acknowledge is, as I was just framing this sermon, I've taken little bits and bobs of other sermons that I've preached before. So if you've been here every single week that I've been here, you'll see a few familiar slides and hear me repeat things that I've said in other sermons. But I do think there's value. Once again, repetition's not bad if it is framed in such a way as it just reminds us of important principles and important truths that have brought us to where we are today. I'm framing everything around our reading today. So thank you, Andrew, for reading that so well. But John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning, the Word already existed. And in the framing of the Gospel of John, we know that the Word is Jesus. There's a whole meaning around why he calls him the Word, and there's a real significance to that. And I'm not going to go diving into that particular rabbit hole. But just let me say, in the beginning, the Word already existed. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. I want to lean in on the fact that Jesus is the Creator God. And I think particularly because next, we're coming up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking very closely at the humanity of Jesus. But I think before we get to the humanity of Jesus, it's good to remind ourselves that we do not gather to worship a human being, but we gather to worship God, who is revealed to us in Jesus. So Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to deal with the mystery of Jesus, or God's humanity and even God's humiliation, which is a major theme of Easter. And then, of course, God being raised to life, or God raising Jesus to life, and that what that promises us. But I want to start here with, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Jesus already existed. When all things began, Jesus was already there. So already we're getting a clue that whoever this Jesus is, it's not just a human being who was born 2,000 years ago. He had an eternal pre-existence. The Word was with God. If I was to just stop there, you go, well, that's nice. So Jesus was maybe some sort of, you know, great spiritual being, and here's God, and then here's Jesus standing beside God, and maybe they had a good relationship, and maybe they got on really well, and maybe Jesus went and did God's errands for him, almost like some sort of important angel. If I was just to stop in those words, the Word was with God, then what we're setting up is sort of a relationship of God and then maybe his helper, Jesus. But then John goes on and says, and the Word was God. And immediately we're being launched into this image where three things are being thrown at us straight away in one verse of the Bible, which of course gets unpacked in various places. But here we have it nicely condensed in one place. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. How can I be with somebody and be that person at the same time? Already it's like, okay, there's some fairly mind-blowing framing going on here as we're seeking to understand who Jesus is and who God is and what it means that we can declare with confidence that Jesus is God. Let me take you right back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Because it goes on to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I'm going to stop at the word God. In the beginning, God. One of the things that you notice in the Hebrew Bible is when the name of God is used and when the word God is used, it's always in the plural. So the word for God is Elohim. So El or Elo means God, and Im is the plural ending. So Elohim, it means God plural. The word El, for those of you who've been around church for a while and you do studies into the names of God, have you ever heard of the name El Shaddai? El Shaddai, God Almighty. El, can you hear the El? El means God, and Shaddai Almighty, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Gibor, the Mighty God. That El is a prefix that is sometimes put on the front of other words to say God the, you know, something about the characteristic of God. Well, this is Elohim, El God, but Him is in the plural. Even this wonderful declaration from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this is the wonderful declaration that there is one God. We do not worship a pantheon of gods. We're not like the Greeks where we go into some sort of temple and we have idols and statues to hundreds of different gods all around the walls, and we believe that we live in a world in which we are surrounded by many gods. You know, some may be more powerful, some may be less powerful, but nonetheless, we live in a world where we're surrounded by gods. This is not the Christian view, but this is also not the Jewish view. But have a listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. Even that construction is odd. If what they were simply saying is there is one God, what they would say is, hear, O Israel, there is one God. And in a world in which most other nations had many gods, that would make sense. But the construction is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's almost like saying, hear, O church, we are one. Or our family, we are one family. And immediately, even in the language, we're recognizing that we're speaking to some sort of collective and we are grouping them together to declare them to be one. So all I'm saying is consistently throughout even the Old Testament, the way that God is spoken of is as a collective, as one and many at the same time. And in the moment of creation, when God is speaking, He even speaks to Himself in the plural. This is God speaking in the moment of creation, looking to create humanity. He says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. It's not let me make human beings in my image to be like me. Even there is a plurality. So this is constant plurality of language whenever God speaks of Himself and whenever God is spoken of in the Old Testament. Well, how do we understand that? Well, of course, it could be the royal we. You know, the majestic plural, we call it. You know, so the old story is told of Queen Victoria. Whenever she wasn't happy with something or someone, she would say, we are not amused. And of course, what she meant was, I am not amused. But, you know, because I'm royalty, I would extend. You know, I'm no longer an I, I'm a we. We are not amused. So maybe God's using the Queen Victoria majestic plural. Whenever He speaks of Himself, He likes it just, even though He's one, He just likes to speak to, you know, I, you know, we are this. Maybe that's, but I don't think that Jesus is copying Queen Victoria or maybe Queen Victoria is copying God. I think there's a deeper principle that feeds into the vision of who Jesus is and what we mean when we say that Jesus is eternal God. And that takes us into one of the deepest and hardest to understand mysteries of the Christian faith. You can read books and books and books on this and still have more questions at the end than you have answers. But nonetheless, there is a deep truth that frames everything that we understand about Jesus, even everything we understand about God, everything we understand about our relationship with God is centered on the truth that there is one God in three persons. You may have even heard in one of our songs today, we said, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. This is the central declaration of how Christians view God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, not three. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the traditional way that that's framed is there is one God who is in three persons. And the technical theological term for this is called the Trinity. You do hear that word around churches. Blessed Trinity. And the Trinity makes three claims about God, which is consistent with Scripture, but does our head in because it sounds like these three claims can't exist at the same time, referring to the same person or the same being. So the first is this. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully and completely God. When you speak of God the Father, it's not like one third of God. It's not like we've got a pie and we've cut off one third and we go, that's one third of God called the Father, and it's one third of God called the Son, and that's one third of God called the Spirit. Each of them are 100% completely God. When we speak of the Father, we are speaking of God in God's completeness and totality. When we speak of Jesus, the Son, that's the clue there, Jesus is the Son, we're speaking of God in God's completeness and totality. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of God in God's completeness and totality. This is not like, you know, cutting one God into three portions and then serving God out one third at a time. Nor is it roles. Nor is there like one God who wears different hats. Today I'm going to be God the Father, but now I'm going to change my hat and now I'm God the Son. Oh, now I'm going to change my hat and now I'm God the Holy Spirit. As if he just switches roles. God is eternally three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is completely and fully God. And yet we say with utter truth and utter conviction, there is but one God. This is not a pantheon or a multiplicity of God. We worship one God, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that, I just want to focus in on Jesus in that. Jesus is God. So even the Bible verse we just read, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Right at the very beginning, we have this declaration about however we need to understand Jesus. One of the foundational principles we need to start with is Jesus is God. If your framing or if your understanding of God is Jesus is a wise teacher, Jesus is a good man, Jesus is a wonderful human being, all of those things are true, by the way, and we're going to get into that in Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But if that's the limit of your understanding of who God is, and you do not understand of who Jesus is, and you do not have a space in your mind and in your heart and in your faith to say, actually, what we look at with Jesus is what we are seeing is God who lives among us, fully God, fully human, as we will explore in Easter, but fully God, dwelling and living among us. This is the Word who was with God and who was God. Romans chapter 9 verse 5 says it even more bluntly. It says this, Jesus is God, full stop. There it is. Jesus is God. He is the one who rules over everything and he is worthy of eternal praise. One of the things that we hold to is that you do not worship anyone or anything other than God himself. So if Jesus was anything less than God, he is not worthy of our worship. He could be a wonderful human being. He could be a wonderful example for us to follow. He could be a good person with good things to say. He could be a wise teacher. There are many positive qualities that human beings can have that we can learn from them and even be inspired by them, but that doesn't mean that we worship them. The only reason why we gather in a church to worship Jesus is because at the core and at the heart of who Jesus is God, and so Jesus is worthy of our praise. But also, we know that in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Jesus himself identifies himself as the Son of God. So in that three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Son of God. And immediately, and I'm not going to go deep on this, but let me just kind of put this as a bit of a marker in your own brain. Some people want to lean in on the Son language and the Father language and speak of that as being, okay, God is the boss and Jesus is the slave. It's a subordination role. But there's nowhere in the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father that speaks of anything like subordination. If you are a man who has an adult son, would you say that your adult son is your slave? He just does everything you tell them to do. You just boss him around. A healthy relationship between a father and an adult son is not one of mastery. There is a family intimacy that exists in a healthy relationship between a father and an adult son, but it's not one of control or mastery or subordination. It's one actually of unity and of family connection and of loyalty, but it's not one of subordination. And so Jesus himself says that the Father and I are one. You know, we are one. When you see me, you see the Father. I reveal the Father to you. Jesus is the Son of God, which also means that when we see Jesus, Jesus is relationally connected to God. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus is baptized, God the Father appears in that scene. And God the Father says to Jesus, "This is my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So there's a relational connection. Do you know that My children have access to me in a way that pretty much nobody else has. If I'm sitting in my desk and my son appears at the door of the office, he gets immediate access, right? Because there's a relational connection. If a stranger appears at the door of my office who I've never met before, I might go, okay, who are you and why are you here and what's going on? There's some filtering questions that I might ask before I let this person come into my space and into my life. But if there's a family relational connection, you just walk straight in. And Jesus is relationally connected to God as the Son of God. But also, Jesus is our connection to God. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. This is the man, leaning on his humanity in this verse, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us who God is. But because Jesus is the Son of God, he also is the one who through whom we have connection with God. And that brings us to this wonderful verse, John 3:16 to 17. This is so familiar, but catch this, right? For this is how much God loved the world, that God gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Jesus. And that is the center of our hope and faith. God in Jesus came and dwelt among us, so not to condemn us, but to save the world through him. Now, if you forget all of that, I'm skipping over complexities. You could write long books, and people do write long books about this. And at the end, as I said earlier on, you've got more questions than answered, right? This takes us outside of simple, logical, deductive reasoning and takes us into a mystery that only God himself is able to contain within himself. And if you think about it, which I encourage you to do, but nonetheless, don't be surprised when you get a headache as you think about this stuff. But the point of all of that is this. If you forget everything else, this is the point I want to land on. It's simply this. God is love. Do you know that if you took God, like, you know, the proverbial onion, and you just peeled the onion back until you found the core of what the onion is? If you took God and you were somehow able to peel back the layers of God until you had whatever the core of God is, what is at the core of God is love. But here's the catch. Imagine for a minute that I'm living on a desert island all by myself and there's no one around me. And somehow I'm able to communicate, or I do Morse code or something, and I communicate, and they say, who are you? And I say, I am love. The very next question that you want to ask is, okay, but who do you love? Like, love is not just something that exists in isolation by itself on a desert island. Love exists in relationship with others. So if God says that he is love, and yet for eternity he has only existed in his own head and in his own space, then actually he cannot be love, because there is nothing and no one to love. Love is formed and love is shaped and love is expressed within relationship. So the reason why this weird Trinity stuff becomes so important is we can't say that God is love unless God is also relationship. God is love because God has eternally and always been in relationship. This is also important because when God created us, which we'll get to in a minute, but when God created us, he didn't create us because he was lonely. Hold that thought for a minute and we're going to come back to it. This is the contrast. If you go out into the world and you say, paint me a picture of who God is or what God looks like, this is some variation of a picture you'll typically get. And the vision behind this is this: God is alone. There is one God, and God exists in his own space, in his own time, all by himself, separate from everyone else, on a high throne. You know, there's God up there, and then there's everyone else down below there, and he's looking down, and there is this great distance between God and everyone else. God is alone. And if this is true, and you were to start stripping back this vision of God, like the onion, back to the core of who this God is, you cannot say that this God is love, because who does he love? No one. He just exists in his own space. If you were to strip this vision of God back to the core of who this God is, what would be at the core of this vision of God? And the word is power. God, this God, a lonely, singular God without any relationship within himself, the defining characteristic of that God is that God is power. Now, he can have love, he can create beings and then love those beings, but the fundamental truth of who he is this God is power. So if God is alone, then God is power. But if God is relationship, then God is love. And because we declare that God is love, then God is relationship. And if this God is love, what's one of the characteristics of love? Well, love creates. And that brings us into the mystery of creation itself. We are all created as an act of love by God. We are expressions of God's love. All of creation, walk through a park, see a tree, see a sparrow, see the natural world that God has created, and understand that this came out of the overflow of the relationship and the love that God has within himself and the desire to create and express that love in practical and physical ways. And we see this throughout the Bible, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each spoken of being participants in this creation. So God the Father is spoken of as designing. He's almost like the grand architect designing creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And then Jesus, the Son, is spoken of as the constructor of creation, the one who spoke creation into being. You know, do you remember in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light? Well, John chapter 1 tells us that this word, this one who spoke into being, is Jesus, is God the Son. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Nothing was created except through him. And then through Jesus, God created everything. Everything was created through him and for him. So as we read the words of Jesus in the gospel, we're not just reading the words of a wise man. We're reading the words of the one whose very words, whose very spoken voice brought life into the universe. And then, of course, the Spirit, God the Spirit empowers creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters at that moment of creation. And the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so there's clues through scriptures that God in his totality, in his relational connection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this dance of joy and love and relationship that they have eternally been in, an expression of that is they wanted to create and bring and express that love through creation. When you walk through a park and you see a tree and you see nature, or you take a moment to appreciate the created world in which you live in, understand that what you're seeing is an expression of God's joyful love and relationship expressed out from himself. But the other characteristics of love is that love includes. The Godhead was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God was there, joyfully in relationship, complete and whole within themselves, requiring no one else or nothing else to increase their happiness or increase their satisfaction or increase their love. And yet within that space of love, they said to one another, "Let's have a baby. Let's extend the circle of our family to bring in others so that others may experience the love and the joy that we have eternally had." And so this gives us the creation moment. When God created Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, God created them and blessed them, and he named them Adam, which is the person, on the day that they were created. What's being painted here is this. God created human beings. You are an expression of the dance and the love and the joy of God in relationship, eternal relationship with himself, and in that relationship of love, saying, I want more to experience this. I want to have a baby. You know, I want to bring more people into this world. And I want, let's create a baby. Let's create humanity, and let's create humanity in our image. When we speak of Jesus, when we speak of God, when we speak of the Spirit, we're speaking of the one God who is in three persons, eternally in complete and whole relationship, nothing lacking, nothing needed, no loneliness, no disconnection. And everything that we see and everything that we are is an expression of God's love. God creates and God includes. And we get the privilege of living in the creation that God has made as an expression of his relationship and of his love. We get the privilege of being welcomed and included into God's family, to be called the children of God. If Jesus is the, quote, Son of God, then we get to be the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. Jesus is our brother. God is our Father. The Spirit is our companion. We are being invited into the dance, into the relationship, into the family, into the unity, into the love that God has always enjoyed within himself. And through Jesus, and this is what we're going to touch on Good Friday, Easter Sunday, through Jesus, the Son of God, our brother, he has opened the way so that Jesus himself, God himself, is showing us the way to be a part of the family of God as he had always intended it to be. So when we speak of Jesus, yeah, let's pay attention to his humanity. That's incredibly important. We're going to be spending a lot of time on Good Friday and Easter Sunday reflecting on the humanity of Jesus. But when we come together at church to worship God, Jesus is our Creator. Jesus is love. And Jesus connects us to God. And Jesus connects us to each other. And this is the frame, this is the foundation from which everything else will be built up. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that we can pray to Jesus. Thank you for that we can acknowledge that Jesus is God. That when we want to understand who God is, we look to Jesus. But thank you, Lord God, that when we look to Jesus, we don't see the image that I guess so many people have when they imagine God of this distant, lonely, powerful being sitting far, far away. But you, God, are a relational God. God is love because God is relationship. You have eternally always been in relationship. Relationship is the defining characteristic of who you are. Love is at the center of who you are. And I pray, Lord God, that that powerful truth would rest deeply in our hearts. That we would understand that we are created because God loves. That the world was created because God loves. That we were created, our neighbors were created, our family was created, our friends were created. Every person on earth was created because you wanted to welcome more people into the love and the fellowship and the joy that you have enjoyed for all of eternity. That you want to see children living with you in your world. Heavenly Father, may we see in Jesus the example. May we see in Jesus the hope. May we see in Jesus the one who guides us and leads us and shows us and has opened the way for us to enter into the life that you always created us to live. And may we worship Jesus because he is God. Lord God, we commit all of these things into your hands and pray a blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.